Okay, let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. Once again, to the book of Philippians, heading through the book, a few verses at a time. I'm enjoying it. Book of Philippians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I don't know if I'm going to call it my favorite one, but, and usually the one I'm studying is my favorite one, but the book of Philippians has always been something that just has so much in it. And so applicable, and so many things we can learn and grow from, and there's a lot of things to learn tonight. We're only going to look at two verses. We're going to allude to verses that we talked about in weeks past, but we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 tonight. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 12 and 13. He starts off with the word wherefore. And what does that mean? Something. It's referring back to something as because of or and what's it referring to? It's remember how it talked about being kind at the beginning, verses 2, 3, and 4. It talks about how we should treat one another. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things and every man also on the things of others. Verse 5 through 8 begins to go through and begins to give this explanation of how Christ was humiliated for us. And talk about how he left heaven. And he came here, and we went through those verses, and it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. But he says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, I want you to be willing to humble yourself. I want you to be willing to serve. I want you to be willing to allow yourself not to have a reputation. He shows us all those things. And in verses 9 and 10, it talks about how God lifted him up. He's highly exalted. Every knee is going to bow someday. Every tongue's going to confess. And come to verse number 12, it says, wherefore? So this is the response. This is how we're supposed to respond. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of God. Now, because of this, this is what we need to do. And in the next verses 12 all the way down to verse 18, you're going to see the responses that we should have. And in verses 12 and 13 we're going to be looking at tonight. We're actually verses 14 through 16 we're going to look at on Sunday. I'm not sure if it's going to be Sunday morning or Sunday night, but it's something I want the whole church to hear just because it's so good and so important and so applicable. But tonight, the title of the message is With Fear and Trembling. He said, well, that sounds really encouraging. Well, it's in the Scripture, verse number 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You say, what's that phrase with fear and trembling? Well, it gives the idea of doing things out of a respect. It's not the thought of I'm afraid. Instead, it's doing something with great care and circumspection. It's trembling that we would do something that would fall short of the glory of God. It's something about being careful in everything we do in our spiritual life, so we do it in the right manner. So as we're approaching what he says in verse number 12 and 13, he says, let's be careful about this. Let's not be nonchalant when it comes to our spiritual lives. Let's not be nonchalant when it comes to the things of God. Let's not just dismiss ourselves and our own sins and just say, hey, what's the big deal? He says, do this, but do this with fear and trembling. Take your Christian walk seriously. Don't make it something lackadaisical. Don't make it something half-hearted. But as you enter into this, and it's talking about working out your own salvation. We're going to look at that in a minute or two. But it's talked about as we head into this, we're doing it with fear and trembling. If you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about how he came in weakness and fear and trembling. It's not the fact that the Apostle Paul was scared. It's not the fact that the Apostle Paul was afraid of being hurt. He had already been flogged. He had already then had persecution after persecution after persecution. He's sitting in the prison cell. He's not telling him, hey, look, make sure you're afraid about this. No, he's saying, make sure as you enter, as he was entering the city of Corinth, this wicked city, he wanted to reach it for God. He wanted to do something that allowed God to do a great and mighty work so he could win that city for God. And so he enters that ministry with fear and trembling, realizing that I want to do what God wants me to do because I want to make a difference here. Could you imagine just walking into a city and trying to capture it for God? I mean, we talk about even just helping our family a few.
but talking about an ungodly culture that had not seen or heard of really the true and living God. And this man and a few other disciples, and obviously there's other believers scattered about, would enter into a city. And I know times were different back then, but what was the difference? It was the power of God that was on his life. And he says, I approached this city. I did not want to fail the Lord with what he had for me. He says, I approached this with fear and trembling because I understood God had put something in my heart and he could enable me to do that. And that's what it's talking about in chapter verse number 13. And when he uses the word both to will and to do his good pleasure, it means that God not only gives us the inspiration to do his will, he gives us the ability to do it also. And that's where the fear and trembling comes at. So let's look at these verses, and I'm praying to the Lord work in your heart about approaching our Christian lives with this idea of a fear and trembling. Wherefore, because of what we saw Christ do, because God the Father highly exalt him, this should be our reaction. Because of what we saw in verses 5 through 8, we saw the commandments in verses 2, 3, and 4. Verse 5, we're told, have the mind of Christ. Here's the mind of Christ. Here's the mind of God. Now, wherefore, let's see what that looks like in our lives. Then you see the next phrase, my beloved. He is talking about the love he has for the Philippians. Philippians 1:8 even says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He's approaching them with some really strong verses here. He has already given this excellence that what Christ did and how Christ was lifted up and how Christ was doing all these things, and he wants you to think like that. And how overwhelming can that be? How much can we put our heads down and say, well, there's no way I could ever do that? And that's what he says, no, my beloved, I want you to understand, I'm not just here preaching hard and telling you to do something that I'm not trying to do. And it's a heart of a person who has a love for this church and a love for these people. This is what's best for you. This is what's good for you. You might think that every preacher or every speaker or everybody who's trying to be a spiritual mentor is nothing but ugly, nothing but hard, nothing that's tough. And that's not the case here. He says, look, I love you. I want you to understand that. Don't be overwhelmed with what you saw in Christ and let that inspire you. He doesn't want them to feel overwhelmed by the commandments that he's been given or by the example that Jesus gives. It's God that does the work. It's God that gives the desire and also the ability to do. And so when he comes to them and he says to them, my beloved, he's saying that I love them. He says, I love these people. Then he also begins with some compliments. Look what it says. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. There's a compliment there. He says, look, I know you're persistent. You're persistent in your obedience. So the first thing is the first point, if you're trying to keep an outline, there's two points. It's the command to work. The second point is the companion in the work. Underneath the command to work, you have the compliment of obedience. He looks at them and he says, look, you've always done well. He even says that you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What I think he's saying here, and I believe he's saying here, is look, you've always done well. You've always followed those things I've asked you to do when I was present. But now, even since I'm gone, you're also being obedient. And there's an important thing there. What is the lesson that tells us here? Sometimes people act one way here and act another way another place. Sometimes people will do something in your presence they will not do when you're not there, or vice versa. More than likely, it's sometimes people will not do something when you're standing there, but when you're not there, they're willing to do it. One of the things that we have cameras upstairs, and I don't spend all day watching cameras because I got too much to do to stand there and do that. But there's also a doorbell downstairs. Doorbell goes off. You hear it upstairs in the office. First thing you do when somebody walks in the door, doorbell goes off, and you look at the cameras. There's a TV screen in my office, a TV screen in the secretary's office. You look up there, that's the reason, because you want to see who's coming in. So when you see somebody walk in, either you have to go greet them if you don't know them. If it's a package person, you want to go down and get them. If it's someone coming in to clean, obviously, you know, they probably don't need something, or if they're dropping something off. If it's a church family member, you know, and you know there's no danger there, you just let them come and do what they want. And it's amazing that sometimes we try to teach our young people not to run in church. And you say, well, really, is it not to run in church? And it's amazing that when the pastor's around, they won't run. But you know what? When nobody else is around, I mean, look at those long hallways. I mean, they just there. They're just begging for you to run at it. And, you know, I go running all the time around. No, my running days are over. But it's the principle that's there. And I know it seems minute, and I know you're saying that's, but it helps us understand something. If a parent is standing there and the parents told him that I don't want you to run, they're going to obey it. But when they don't think anybody's watching, and when they don't think anyone's looking, they're going to do what they want to do. That's not always right. Because we know there are some, because I've seen some children that would sit there and say, hey, you're not supposed to run. And they just take off. And it's like, well, who's going to tell? You know, who cares? And I understand that might seem like something small and simple for us. But the reality is, when we act one way when someone is present and act differently when someone is not there, there's a problem. And that's something we should work on. We should always remember the first person we're living for is God, and that God sees everything we do. And just because there might be a pastor, and this is kind of interesting because way back when, people, and many of you, I understand, respect the office of the pastor, and they try to behave around me. I don't know how many times I heard when I entered into a widow lady's luncheon, Mrs. Creech used to say, "Well, preacher's here, we got to behave now." And of course, they never behaved either way, but no, they behaved the exact same. Whether that was bad or good, we'll leave that to the same. But Mrs. Creech, you say, preacher's here. And there are sometimes people who look at preachers and they'll say, you know what, pastor's here. I better not say that, or I better not smoke that cigarette, or I might better not be cursing anymore and things like that. Now, the dangerous thing is when there's people who profess to be believers that act badly on purpose because the pastor's there. You say, if people do that, I've seen it before. On purpose, they try to antagonize the pastor. They claim to be a Christian and a believer. Instead of being a support and a help, they think it's the job to just sit there and antagonize them. And they're trying to get a reaction from the preacher. You know, how many times can I poke the preacher and get him to say something that's off or wrong? Is that the majority? That is a very, very, very small minority. But it's amazing. I've seen them behave better when the pastor was not there than when the pastor actually comes. It's like they want to show off that, hey, I don't have to listen to anybody. I can do what I want. Paul is speaking to this church he loves, and he says to them, look, you were obedient when I was there. You've been much more while I'm gone. Now, what's the importance of that? Paul's not there to help. So because of that, he is trying to encourage him, hey, look, just because the pastor's not there doesn't give you a right to gossip. It doesn't give you a right to run somebody else down. It does. You're still before God. If you shouldn't say, and I know some people, well, I shouldn't act a certain way. And I agree. It shouldn't be your pastor. It shouldn't be your Sunday school teacher. It should your wife, whatever, whoever it is that you might act better around. You know, we say to the Lord, I'm serving the Lord. And well, you say, I don't think there's anything wrong with what I'm doing. Well, you talk to the Lord about it then. But he's saying much more, and Paul's not there. We already talked about how much he loved them in chapter number one. In chapter number one, he talked about, hey, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was willing to give everything. In verse number 20, there was an earnest expectation. What was that earnest expectation? That Christ should be magnified in my body. And then he continues on. He says he's in a strait betwixt two, having desire to part. But he says, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, I am not there right now, but I'm willing to do whatever's necessary to help you grow. Now, he says, I've seen your obedience to the Lord. You've always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And I really, truly believe what he's trying to say here is it's so important you learn how to do it when the preacher's not around. You learn how to behave when there is not spiritual authority there, because that's who you are. That's where your character is. When no one is watching, when it's dark and no one else sees, that's who you truly are. That's they would tell other people, oh, you're not supposed to run. And then when they think no one else is watching, I'm going to take off. And how often is it in our own lives when we tell people what you should and should not do, obedient in front of other people when everyone's watching? But when we feel safe and comfortable, we do what we want, and we go against what we already said. I want to encourage you today, if we're truly seeking revival, there is a command to work here, and he's talking to a group of people who obeyed, not only when he was present, but also much more in my absence. He says, there was an important part here that you got and you understood. Even when I was not there, you even more obeyed. And it's so important to do it when there isn't people there that are watching you. It means that you're spiritually mature, that you're going to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And it talks about that in 1 Timothy, how to always behave thyself in the house of the Lord. Next phrase. So what is the command? He commends them. There's a compliment there for the obedience. There are those who really have no understanding when it comes to what true obedience looks like because they only do it in front of certain people. That church Philippi was past that, it seems like. With fear and trembling. Now, some people would look at that and say, Pastor, that verse confuses me. Well, verse 12 does not teach that you work to get saved. The Bible teaches that it's not by works. But what this says, and it does not say work to get saved, it does not say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. This is not working to be saved, but after salvation, working to grow to a full maturity. One preacher put it this way. It speaks not of working in, but of working out. Not acquiring something, but of expressing something. Not of attaining, but of proclaiming. Show in your conduct. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 27, that's that really familiar verse. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? There's been a change in your life. The Holy Spirit has come and lived inside of you. Now, you need to work out your salvation, meaning that you live a life that shows and demonstrated that I've been saved, that I'm on the way to heaven. I am working out what's inside of me. And we can't do that on our own. We need God's help. I began trying to think about a good illustration for that. What could we do to work something out? I thought about a math problem. You go through and you certain figures and do certain things, you come up with an answer. So I don't know if that really gives the idea, but you're working something out. Then I thought about maybe a gold mine. You think about it, if you were given a seek and you have to find, and you want gold that's in there, but there is something that you have to work out to get it to come out. And I thought, well, that kind of gives the idea there, or like honeycomb. You know, the honey's in the honeycomb, but you have to work, you have to get the honey out. And I even thought about, sometimes we do acting here, Christmas plays, programs, whatever you want to call them, Easter plays, programs, whatever you want to call them. And sometimes there are some people who, you know, they have it inside of them, but they just got to let them out. Sort of like Mr. Jack. We know he's really quiet and shy when it comes to his Nero role. And, you know, but he lets it out and he, you know, kill them all. It just comes out naturally to him. Some people, that Nero's inside, and you have to get him to get it out through practice and through working with them and try to give him certain things and reading with expression and memorizing and understanding your character and trying to establish a principle and to portray something. And you tell him to project it and you tell him to just get into character and let it come out of you. Now, what it's saying there when it says work out your salvation is that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. And we need to work that out of us. We know what the Bible talks about. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That long list of things, they're inside all of us. And as we surrender ourselves to God and as we give ourselves over to the Lord, those things come out of us naturally. And those things are things that work out of us as we give ourselves over to him. Some people's like, I can't do this, I can't do that. No, 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 that's what the whole next verse is. God has given us that will. God has given us that desire, and he has given us the ability to do it. Now, take the time to take it seriously, because the next phrase is with fear and trembling. Approach your Christian life seriously, that I want God to be magnified in my body. I want to work out the salvation. I want my conversation to be as that becometh the gospel of Christ. I want it to look like I'm a Christian. I want to look like God made a change in my life. I want to look like a believer. I want to look like Christ. I want to act like Christ. I want to sound like Christ. And I have to let those things be worked out in my life because my body is fleshly. I don't want it. I don't want that. I want my revenge. I want my bitterness. I want my wrong thoughts. My flesh is pulling me one way. And that's when I'm turning my back on my flesh and I'm working out those things that God has put inside me. And so when he says, work out your salvation, and then he says, with fear and trembling, it means approach it that way. If you go back to verse number 20 in chapter number 1, Paul puts it this way, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing, and that word hope is not talking about a maybe thing, it is an established principle that Paul believed that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He's saying that my life is going to be something that's going to magnify God, and I know he's going to do it. I'm earnestly expecting it because I am keeping my life in a place where God can bless it. What was he doing? He was working out a salvation. He had an earnest expectation. He was anxiously expecting that God was going to work and move, and it was going to work out of his life. That's what he means by work out of salvation. But that next phrase, I think, is the spot we miss at, with fear and trembling. So many times our Christian life has become so casual. We have become so accustomed to our own sins. There's no fear or trembling in our eyes. That word fear and trembling gives the impression of we're fearing that we would miscarry or come short to the glory of God. That's why he says be careful to do everything in our spiritual life in the best manner. He was in fear and trembling lest he would let his Lord down by inadequately representing himself in the book of Corinthians when he's talking about approaching the city. The point is that one who is striving to grow will have a humble spirit, always aware that the temptation is there, and he must rely on God's power, and I must learn to do things with great care and with circumspection. I am walking circumspectly. I am approaching this with fear and trembling. I am trying to work out the salvation that God has put me. I'm trying to let the Holy Spirit of God work through me to give me the words to say, to give me the actions to do. I'm trying to let him lead me. I'm trying to let him guide me. I'm trying to let him do all those things in my life. So what's the difference is? I'm letting the work that God did in my heart come out. You know what that is? Sanctification. It's a work that is inside that works its way out. The problem is many people worry about the outside first, and they don't deal with the inside. As long as I can keep up perceptions, as long as I can keep up appearances, as long as I can do all these things, everything is going to crash someday. Something's going to come out that's ugly. Something's going to come out because we haven't dealt with what the inside is. You say, Pastor, this seems impossible. How can I work out my own salvation? And am I supposed to approach it with fear and trembling? And that's why you have in verse 13, the companion in the work. It is God which worketh in you. It is God which worketh in you. For look what it says in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. And I love this verse. Both to will and to do his good pleasure. So our companion in this work is God. Remember, sanctification is the work of God from the inside out. So that's the idea that God's put something inside of us when we are saved. Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. The fruit of the Spirit is inside of us. All these different things. And now he's given us a desire to do what? To become like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says it this way, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be first the firstborn among many brethren. And it's the idea here that we talk about salvation is over here, glorification is over there. Someday we're going to be like him. We're going to, when we get to heaven. And what sanctification is to get from the point where we're saved and new babes in Christ all the way over to glorification, how much we can do that here in this world. There are some who stay over here and they stay babes in Christ. They don't grow. It's not the way God intended it. And then there are others who seize every opportunity that happens in their life as a way to help me to grow to become more like him. Okay, someone treats me bad. How am I going to react? Am I going to tell them off? Or am I going to learn to forgive? Am I going to learn to grow? Am I going to learn to do what the scripture says so I can become more like Jesus? Because that's my goal over there. That's the will of his life. When we talk about knowing and understanding the will of God, he is trying to conform us into the image of his son. So when someone talks bad about me, what am I going to do? Am I going to revert to more childish ways and more fleshly ways? Or am I going to look in the scriptures and see what the scripture says? What would Jesus do? And respond to him that way. Am I going to respond to him and like he does in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, when it talks about the mind of Christ? What happens when someone does this to me, or when there's a sickness that happens, or someone who I love dies, or my faith gets challenged, and all those different things? Am I going to look at every opportunity in my life as a way that I can become more like Jesus? I can become more like Jesus because he is allowing things, trials to happen in our life, relationships to happen in our life, situations and circumstances to happen. And how do we respond to them? Do we sit and stay the same? Do we stay the same babe in Christ that we were when we were saved? Or do we say, okay, God allowed this to happen in my life. I know God can work all things together for good. And if God can work all things together for good, I'm going to trust him and I'm going to see where he can take me to become more like his son, no matter how hard the circumstance is, no matter what the trial is, no matter what the tribulation is. I mean, that's where Paul came to the point. He says, you know, I'd rather glory in my infirmities. I'd rather, you know, he gloried in the things that were happening in his life. Is it because he liked it? No. It's so the power of Christ could rest upon him. It is so that way he could become more like Jesus in each circumstance of his life, instead of saying, forget it, I give up. I'm going to revert back over here. I don't care if my salvation is being worked out. I don't care about the obedience. No one's watching me anyway. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to sit over here. I'm going to act whatever way I want. I'm going to be whatever I want. And Paul is saying, no, God put that will in you. There is something that's inside of you when they see what it says in verse 13, for it is God that worketh in us. It says, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. See, God puts a desire for a holy life in us. And that's where you come, look in chapter 3. Just go over a page, verse number 10. Paul is there. Paul, probably most people would say, one of the greatest Christians to ever live. And it says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now you go down and you look at what it says in verses 12 through 14. Not as though I have already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So in verses 10 and 12 and 13 and 14, Paul is saying, I'm not happy with where I'm at spiritually. I want to grow. I want to know. So there's been something put inside of him that says there's more to my Christian life than what I'm experiencing. And we're talking about the guy who's sitting in jail, being used by God, inspired by God to write out the scriptures. We're talking about the gentleman who has over and over in the scriptures turned around and started churches and been used by God in a great and mighty way. And he says that I may know him. He says, I want to know him better. There was something that was inside of him that was saying, I have a desire. I wonder how much our desires are. And that's where it says, both to will. God gives us those sparks of interest. I need to get my heart right. You know what? The preacher's right. What the Bible says is right. I need to work out this salvation. People don't see Christ in me. When God gives us a desire like that, he also gives us the ability to do it. Spurgeon had a quote that I thought was really interesting. and it spoke to my heart. I hope it speaks to yours. He says, the saints are sinners still. He said, our best tears need to be wept over. The strongest faith is mixed with unbelief. Our most flaming love is cold in comparison to what Jesus truly deserves. Our intensest zeal, I don't even think that's a word, but that's the way he said it. It's supposed to be intense with the word ST at the end. Zeal still lacks the full fervor which the bleeding wounds and pierced heart of her crucified might claim it at our hands. Our best things need a sin offering, or they would condemn us. I've read that and I thought about that, saying that our best, our strongest day as a Christian is we're not even close to what we could be with him. And it's a desire that God gives us each and every day. As a person draws closer to God, they realize how much more they need him. Each day I get closer to him. There's a stark reality that says, I need him even more. Maybe before, in the past, I used to think I was an okay Christian or maybe even a good Christian. But as I get closer and closer and closer to understanding him a little bit better, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I want to know him better. I know that I haven't apprehended. I know I haven't arrived. I know that I want to forget those things which are behind, and I want to push forward. This one thing I do, I want to reach forth. Why is that? Because God's put something in me that Paul is saying, now work that out. That will, that desire, those good things that he's put in our heart, allow those things to come out. Allow God to do a perfect and thorough work, a work that goes to the inward parts, like it talks about in Psalms chapter 51. Not the surface stuff, the inward part. Now, work those things out. Let the fact that you were saved and that the Spirit of God lives inside you, let Christ be magnified in your body. Let these issues and problems you face be answered scripturally, not with attitudes, not with fleshly motivations, but scripturally, so you can become like Jesus at the end of this instead of becoming like a Demas that has forsaken. I want to encourage you, not only did he give us this will, he gave us the power to do. Because I don't know about you, this is sometimes, if you look at your Christian life, you read something like what Spurgeon said, and you're like, man, I'm hopeless. I can't do this. And the answer is yes, you can't do this. You're right. We had to depend on him. That's why it says, both to will and to do is good pleasure. That verse gives me encouragement. That verse gives me hope. It helps me understand that I cannot do it on my own. God is the one that not only puts a desire in us to live right, he also puts the dynamic in us to enable us to live right. He doesn't say, hey, live a holy life and then leave you to yourself. He's not a miserable God like that. He's not someone that's going to say, here, you can reach up here, get this, and then keep on holding it up a little bit farther and a little bit farther to torment you. No, he's a God that loves you. He's a God that looking for people he can work with and looking for people he can bless, looking for someone he can show himself strong in. He's looking for someone who will say, with fear and trembling, God lives within me. And he says he can come out and my life can be a reflection of him. And as God, I allow God, God can use me in a special, mighty way. And that's what he says, with fear and trembling, approach our lives and our spiritual lives like this. Remember, God gives us the will, but he also gives us the ability. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. This is the power. This is the dynamic for doing the will of God, for living a holy life. Not only does God say, this is what's right, but I'm going to back you up to do it. He has never given us a commandment to do that he never gave us the power to accomplish with him. He will never give you a will. I want you to do this. And not give you the backing to make it happen. And so that's why we got to remember this. In those days we struggle and we put our head down and we're like, I feel like I got to sin. I don't feel like I can forgive. I don't feel like I can be a soul winner. I don't feel like I can love my wife, submit to my husband. I don't feel like I can obey my parents. I don't feel like I can do this. I don't feel like I can do that. Stop it. It's God that gives us those desires. But he also gives us the ability to do it. Work out your salvation. Work it out of your life and out of your own heart. Don't let those things cloud you. Don't let those things discourage you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take it seriously. You are important. As a believer, you reflect Christ. Your attitudes and the way you live demonstrates volumes to other people. The things that you say, the things that you do, especially when they're ugly or negative, people see that. Yes, well, they judge me, they're wrong. Yeah, okay, forget about their side of it. What have you done? Because we can't fix people over here, and we try to fix people, and I try to fix people, and I make a bigger mess than what it was, but I can look at myself, and God's the one that has given me promises for how I take care of myself. He's the one that tells me that I don't have to be a servant of sin. I can't make that decision for anybody else but for me. I can't make the decision about everybody else having a good attitude, but I can make that decision about myself. When I allow God to do a work in me and what he's put inside me, he can bring out. You look at the next verse. We're going to look at this on Sunday. Well, we'll just give you a little taste. And he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Think about that a little bit. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's a challenge. And that's what we're going to look at today. On Sunday, do we gripe and complain about a lot of things? That last phrase at the end of verse number 13, to do of his good pleasure. We're here for God's pleasure. We've talked about that before. People are, I'm here for myself. There's some pie in the sky God, and why would I care about something that's not real or invisible? And there's people that feel that way. There's lots of people that feel that way, that question Christianity, question the Bible, the God of the Bible. They think that we're weak. They think all these, but there's a God in heaven that created us, and we know that he created the world. We see the evidence that's there, and by faith, he's done so much in our heart. What's his pleasure for our life? What is his will? Work that out with fear and trembling. Don't be nonchalant. Oh, my spiritual life doesn't matter. I'm only affecting myself. What's the big deal? Who cares? Blah, blah. None of that's scriptural. None of that's biblical. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. One last verse. All the way into the Old Testament in Psalms 147. You can listen or you can turn along there. Psalms 147. Great verse. I think it'd be great if you marked it in your Bible. I was one of the, through my devotions, it was one of my verses this past week. And I thought it was great, and I wanted to share it with you because it talks about doing his pleasure. Psalms 147, look what it says in verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. I began thinking and praying, because I know that this verse in there, to do his good pleasure. Okay, so what pleases the Lord? What does he get pleasure in? I know there's some things in this world that I enjoy. I enjoy my blue voltage Mountain Dew. I take pleasure. I enjoy those when I drink those. Something I enjoy. And God here is saying there's something I enjoy. There's something I take pleasure in. Look at that phrase. It's not pleasure in the person that does this right and does this right and does this right and does all these things to be shown to men. He says he taketh pleasure in them that fear him. And what's that word fear talking about? It's not the idea of I'm scared of God, which we should have that type of fear because we don't want to, but it's more of a I don't want to be irreverent towards God. I love God so much, I'm afraid that I'm going to disappoint him. I'm afraid that I'm going to fail him. I'm concerned that I would do something that would hurt the Lord and Savior who died for me. Wow. That's what the fear and trembling is. God says, that's the person I take pleasure in. So often we come to the spot and we think, well, God must be satisfied with me. Look at me. I dress right. I look right. I act right. I'm always here at church and I do all these things right. I get all the gold stars. But he says, I'm interested in those that actually fear me. And then look at the last of that phrase. And those that hope in his mercy. That's what my hope is in. That's what my hope is found in. The mercy of God. My hope is not found in my strength. My hope is not found in my abilities. My hope is not found in my wisdom. My hope is not found in, I'm hoping that God will be merciful to me. I don't deserve any of these things. I hope in God's mercy. That's who God finds pleasure in. Those that fear him and those that hope in him. So what do we take from tonight's message? Probably three big thoughts. Number one, make sure when you're being obedient, make sure you're the same way, no matter who's around. Whether it's the pastor, or whether it's your mom, or your dad, or your wife, or your husband, or even sometimes we act really good in front of our kids. Boy, the kids go to bed, and then it's World War III between the husband and wife. Don't want it? No. Let's make sure that we're acting the same way, whether a person's present or absent, and make sure you're acting the right way. Because I know there's people out there who could care less who's around. And we've seen those parents out there who argue in front of their kids. They argue in front of everybody at Walmart sometimes. They start yelling at everybody. So let's try to behave and be obedient no matter who's around, because that's character. I'm going to be the same way I am here than I am going to be at home. Is that hard to do? It is. Is it possible to do? It sure is. Because God should give you that will, that desire to do that. But he also gives you the ability to do it too. Second thing I want you to, probably the big thing, is the fear and trembling part. Don't approach your Christian life as, hey, it's my life. I'm going to live it. You've been bought with a price. The Bible says that our life does not belong to us if we're a believer. It belongs to him. Now glorify God, it says. And then third thing is, God gives you those desires to do right, but he also gives you the abilities. Don't get discouraged. You can live for God. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, look, Christ is the supreme example in verses 6, 7, and 8. Have that mind. You're like, that's impossible. God lifted Christ up. Let's lift him up. Okay, how do I do that? Well, it begins here. Work out what God's put inside you. Believe that he gives you those desires and that he can do it. And then the next step is, the only way you're going to accomplish it is not to get stuck in the murmurings and disputings. Because when you get stuck in the murmurings and disputings, you know what you're doing? You're not working out that salvation God's given you. You're getting mixed up with something else that does not have to do with the working out of your salvation. You're not doing what God, the will that God's put in your heart. You're doing the will that your flesh has put in your heart. And then you're not accomplishing what God is doing because you're not approaching it with fear and trembling. And we're going to look at that a little bit on Sunday. And I pray this was a help to you. I know it helped me because I get discouraged sometimes when I mess up. God reminded me, hey, you can live for God. Now, whether you want to use the gold as an example, you know, you got to dig the gold out. Whether you want to do the math problem, you got to figure it out. But let that work out that salvation. Let that Nero come out of you and that's in there. Let the Holy Spirit of God come out. He can. He will. And whatever the honey that you got to draw out, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside you. Draw that out in your life. Allow the Spirit of God. He talked about in verse number 20, chapter 1, that Christ is going to be magnified in my body. Whether it's by life or by death, it don't matter. I'm going to live in a way that's going to please the Lord so he can bless it so people can see Christ in me. He was bold enough to say, you know, it's better for me to stay here because I'm going to help you spiritually because I'm going to live a life that's going to be honoring and pleasing to God. You say, that sounds like it's bragging. I think he had faith. He believed that God could work. He believed that God was going to work. And he knew, he had already made that decision that I'm going to make sure my life is one that I'm working out this salvation so that Christ will be magnified. He will be exalted, sort of like that magnifying glass that can be made look huge in our lives. How does that happen? We allow Christ to live through us. Work out your salvation. Don't work for your salvation. You're not obtaining something. You're expressing what's already been done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would have a desire to approach our Christian lives with fear and trembling. Not working for our salvation with fear and trembling, wondering if we're saved. Lord, the Bible says we can know already. But Lord, instead, that we would approach our Christian life with a serious tone. That we would say, my Christian life is something that I do not want to fail my Lord and Savior. I want to work out what he's put inside of me. Help us to learn always to be obedient, Lord, to do what's right, no matter who's watching, knowing that you're looking at all the cameras. And Lord, that whether someone is there or someone isn't, I want my conversation to be that becometh the gospel of Christ. And God, help us to be encouraged that even when you put those desires in our heart, whether it's to be a soul winner, whether it's to forgive, whether it's to be the right husband or wife, or whether it's just to be faithful, to learn scripture, to be a prayer warrior, those godly desires you put in our life are not just desires that we cannot attain. But not only do you give us the will for those, you also give us the ability to do it. Lord, help us to believe that. Help us with the Apostle Paul to live in our lives earnestly expecting that you can work based off what the scriptures say. In Jesus' name, amen.